if you came expecting an emotional Mother's Day sermon, we will excuse you at this time. For I'm going back to basics. You can gather from the hymn that Brother John led us so boisterously in, I know that my Redeemer liveth. If you just scan through the book of the Acts, you will find that whenever Peter, Stephen, Philip, Paul, Barnabas preached, there was always the strain of the resurrection that went through their sermons. Will you turn with me to Luke 24, please? Last Sunday morning, I checked with Brother Abe whether he was going into Luke 24, and he reassured me then that he was not, and I was pleased because I felt the Lord was leading me into this particular chapter. Will you begin to read with me? I'm reading from the New International Version, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, the first day of the week, if you check over with verse 1, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Your King James says, and their eyes were holden. I don't know what that word means. We don't use it anymore these days. But the word says they didn't recognize him. He was just a stranger. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. But he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Father, we open your word this morning with fear and trembling, realizing, Lord, we hold your sacred word, your revelation in our hands. And Father, we thank you that it is true, and we know it is true. And Father, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read through Scripture, there are various moods that appear on the page. This particular chapter is very moody. Remember what happened over this weekend. Christ was crucified. Enough to send anybody into the depths. And then they remembered that Jesus had said, "And the third day I will rise again." And these two, as they walked on the road to Emmaus, some of us believe this was Cleophas and Mrs. Cleophas. Could be. They had been to the temple to worship. They were walking the 7 miles back to Emmaus. Downhearted. Their hopes were shattered. Notice, as Jesus appears with them, they did not recognize him. He's just another man. They stood still. Verse 17 tells us. And the man that stood still with them said, "Why are you downhearted? Why are you gloomy? Why are you moody?" And they said, "Are you a stranger? Are you a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know what happened over this past weekend? That one whom we thought was the Messiah, our officials took him with cruel hands and crucified him." We had hoped that he was going to deliver Israel. Our hope was in him. Eventually, he was going to overthrow the Roman government. Eventually, he was going to establish himself as the Son of David. Eventually, he was going to be the King of Kings. Excuse me. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and set upon the throne of his father David. Our hopes are gone. And then this morning, some women came and said they went to the tomb to embalm the body of the Lord or of the Messiah further. And what did they find? Not the stone upon the grave. They found an empty tomb. They didn't find a body to embalm. But they found angels that said, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" Then some of our companions went, and they verified the women's words. They verified that the tomb was empty. But they didn't see Jesus. And then this visitor that is standing here amongst them says, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself." What a Bible conference. We sit and we enjoy the Word of God for 8 weeks every year. But I'm sure this was greater than any of those 8 weeks. Where did it go? The Word says, "And beginning with Moses." Now, what did Moses do? Moses was an ignorant Hebrew. Oh, no, he wasn't. Moses could write. The liberals questioned whether Moses could write. But Moses was a graduate of the University of Egypt or the University of Cairo. He was Pharaoh's daughter's son, educated as well as he could be. How did we get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers? And Deuteronomy, if Moses had not written it down? And this visitor, the Christ, the risen one, begins at Moses. And where does he begin? He begins at Genesis 3:15. I'm going to throw a lot of passages at you. Don't try to look them up for time purposes. In Genesis 3:15, we read concerning the curse of the serpent. And it's significant. Read it carefully. For Genesis 3:15 is the beginning of the gospel. Notice where it comes. Immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, immediately after they were cursed, and the ground was cursed, and immediately after they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God says, "I will provide a Redeemer." And the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Strange words, aren't they? We never speak of the seed of the woman. We talk of the seed of the man and the egg of the woman. But God says, "I will provide a Redeemer, a virgin-born Redeemer." Something that has never happened before and something that has never happened since. Then there came a family on the earth. Two sons were born. And around the campfire of Adam and Eve, Adam rehearses for their sons, how that God took their dress of fig leaves, man's dress of fig leaves, and he kills, sheds blood, and takes that covering and covers Adam and Eve because the blood was shed. And Adam teaches his sons how to worship God, how to bring a blood sacrifice. And Cain rebels against God's purposes. Abel brings his animal from the flock, and Cain brings his vegetables from his garden. Abel's sacrifice is accepted, Cain's sacrifice is rejected. Sin has entered the world. Sin has entered the world and cast upon all of mankind until we read in Genesis 6, man is sinful, and God says, I have repented that I ever created man, and I will destroy man, except that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah builds an ark. He's been preaching for 130 years while he builds the ark. Mankind around him, I believe, laughed at him. Maybe the unions moved in and helped him build the ark. I don't know. But eventually, God says, gather the animals, and we won't go into the details. Gather the animals, and you and your wife and your three sons and their wives, you come into the ark. Approximately a year and a half ago, I spoke to you from this platform on the flood. Stanley, you remember that. And I think at that particular time, if I didn't, I should have. We do not read in the Word of God that God said to Noah, I want you to put 8 spikes on the outside of the ark. The first one, that's for me, Mama. The second one, that's for you, Ham, going down the line. And as the waters of the flood came up, Noah didn't say, Mama, how you doing? Well, I'm doing all right if I can hold out. No! Absolutely not. God said, come into the ark. And as Moses, as Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives came into the ark, they found protection. And as you and I come into the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find protection. Absolute protection against all of the storms and problems of the world. Genesis 22, we read of the substitution of the ram in place of Isaac. As Isaac and his father are trudging up Mount Moriah, Isaac says, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. And when Abraham is about ready to thrust the knife into Isaac, he hears a ram bleat behind him. Caught in the thickets, a substitution for Isaac. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitute for you and for me. That's the basis of the resurrected life. He was a substitute. The substitute, substitutary atonement for the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 12, we read concerning the Passover. On the 10th day of the month, ninth son, take a lamb and view that lamb for 4 days that it's without blemish. And then on the 15th day, I want you to kill that lamb, and I want you to place blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintels of the house. And I want you to stay inside of the house. For when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Yes. The firstborn of in every Egyptian home, in every Egyptian flock, was slain, was killed. But Christ said, but the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 16 tells us of the manna and the quail. Manna every morning, except on the Sabbath. Quail, whether it's 2.5 feet in the air and they clutch the quails, or whether it was 2.5 feet in depth on the ground, God provided for them bread, manna. What is this stuff? It was the provision for the Israelite. And when they complained, God gave them quails. God provided for them. Moses says, where are you going to get meat for this 2.5 million people? Will we slay all of the flocks? And the Lord says, Moses, you leave that to me. Don't try to dictate how I'm supposed to do it. And God did it. And in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. I'm sure that as Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, the application was made. Back and forth. And that's the way you ought to read your Old Testament. If you think the Old Testament is boring, you haven't read it with the New Testament in mind. And then here they are, 2.5 million people in the desert without water. You can do without food for more days than you can do without water. And the Lord says to Moses, take your staff, take your elders, and go out to that outbeaming of rock. And I want you to stand upon the rock, and I want you to smite the rock, that water comes for these, your people. And in John 4, we read of Christ's message to the Samaritan woman when he says, and anyone who shall drink of this water shall never thirst. Yes, maybe it is boring to read in the book of Exodus concerning the building of the tabernacle, but it's also very instructive. For you will note, if you follow the stream of the making of the tabernacle, the gate, one gate in the tabernacle, and that's the way every Israelite had to come to worship God, through that one gate, through that one door. And immediately they came into sight of the brazen altar of sacrifice, then of the laver, than of the tabernacle itself. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And every sacrifice that the priest sacrificed upon the brazen altar spoke of the one who was yet to come. The blood was poured out. The blood that we symbolized this morning in the cup that we took in the breaking of bread. Frequently in the breaking of bread service, we turn to Psalm 22, a very beautiful psalm. Psalm that Christ quoted from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It speaks of not a bone of his body was broken. It speaks of the sneering of the crowd at the foot of the cross. And then Isaiah 52 and 53 speak of the suffering Savior. Most of us lived through the time of the popularity of Solomon Warner's paintings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be the Christ at the door, or whether it was the Solomon's head of Christ. None of them do justice. My father used to say he wished somebody would paint the head of Christ the way Isaiah 52, 14 and following presents it. I believe Hook comes the closest of any of them to portraying what Isaiah says. But Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's grown up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Yes. Substitution comes into Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him not. He's the man of sorrows. And then Micah 5:2 tells us that in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, the Lord Jesus Christ should be born. And this is revealed to us in Matthew and in Luke when we read the birth narratives. Then, I don't know whether they stood still all during all of this time, or whether they walked. The word says it's 6 miles, 60 stadia according to the Greek. They come into the village of Emmaus. And Jesus urges himself along. I'm going further. I'm going further. And they say to him, the day is almost spent. It's time for supper. Come, eat with us. And he relents and comes into their home. Sits at their table. And I always put myself into this particular scene. For when I come into your homes, or when I was in the pastorate, into the homes of my parishioners for a meal, they would say, Pastor, return thanks for us, please. And Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, gives thanks, and gives it to them. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened at this particular time, and Jesus has vanished. Jesus has done something which he could not do as a man. But in his glorified body, he could appear and disappear at will. And he disappeared. And Cleophas says, "Mama, that was the Messiah. That was the Christ. Couldn't have been anybody else." And did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? Back in the 1700s, John Wesley attends a service in Aldersgate. And Wesley confesses that during that particular time, his heart was strangely warmed. Back in the late 1800s, my father was preparing to do what nearly every young man or young woman prepared to do, and that was to teach school. He enrolled in what was then Westchester Normal School in Pennsylvania. And I heard him tell the story many times. He said on a certain Sunday morning he attended a Methodist church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Father came out of a very legalistic church, and my mother too. And Father said on this particular Sunday morning, I had nothing else to do, so I went to church. And a retired man preached that particular Sunday morning. And Father says, my heart was strangely warmed. For I heard that which I never heard in my home church. Yes, Dad went back to his home church, but didn't stay too long. He sought out that which caused his heart to burn within him. Now will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to begin to read at verse 15. If the resurrection is not basic, and we preachers ought to preach on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ more than on Easter Sunday morning. I was guilty of that in the pastorate myself. If the resurrection is so basic, Paul spends 58 verses in 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. Listen as I read in conclusion. But if it, that is the resurrection, is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Praise the Lord. We serve a living Savior. Father, thank you this morning that the tomb is empty. The body is gone, for Christ lives, and He lives forever.